See on the screen as we continue our thoughts about how to be men who are true followers of Jesus, people who are being formed into the very image of Christ, doing whatever it takes, including taking up the cross, denying ourselves, eliminating ourselves so that Christ is all and in all. What does that actually mean in practicalities? And I want us to talk about two concepts today that are incredibly important disciplines. There's many others, but we just have two sessions here, so we're going to talk about two. The first one is prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" I love the notion that it seems to me this verse indicates the manner in which Jesus prayed drew his disciples in to say, we got to know how to do that. We got to know how to do that. When you watch a master who's really masterful, and if you're humble like a child, and you're willing to say, hey, I see that you know how to do that, really like something I've never seen before, teach me how to do it. And then Jesus said, when you pray, say, or as I think some it's said in other translations, pray like this. And certainly in the model prayer in Matthew 6, that's the language there, pray like this. So we're going to talk about praying like Jesus would have us for our spiritual growth so that we can become the kind of men that we ought to be as disciples of our Lord. Before we start, let's do bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we're grateful this morning for you giving us life again here on your earth. We pray, Father, that today we'd honor you as you deserve, that your name would be lifted up through us and around us. You deserve honor, God. And we pray now that even as we talk, as we read your word, as we meditate in our hearts on these things, that you'd use this to make your rule come more fully in our lives, that we'd understand who you are and who we are, and that we'd learn better how to live under your kingdom rule. Father, we don't want to keep on living in conformity to this world. We don't want to keep on living in our own little ways. We want your will to be done, starting with us and in all the earth, just as your will is done in heaven. So give us what we need, especially for these next few moments that we have together. Give us energy, give us clarity of mind, give us honesty, give us whatever we need to be able to be strengthened at this time so that you can use this to rescue us from temptations and deliver us from the evil one. And Father, as we talk about all these things for the next few minutes, I pray that you'd make us not only think about ourselves, but think about others. Think about how we can be better in our service to our friends, our families, our neighbors, our brethren, those who are lost, those who are our enemies. Strengthen us so we'll be able to bear your image well and make your love transform the way we treat others around us as you would have it done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'd like to start here, if it's all right, before we really launch into a discussion about prayer in earnest. This was clearly something important. We're going to see more about just how important it was in the life of Christ here in a minute. It was important to the disciples to learn how to do it. And you'll notice here in Luke 11, and the same is in Matthew 6, Jesus doesn't reprove his disciples for asking the question of, hey, teach us how to do this. He doesn't say, teach you to pray. What are you talking about? You just do it. It's just talking to God. By the way, that's fine if you want to start there, but that's not how Jesus answers it. He doesn't say that this is a wrong question. He actually answers it. Well, actually, I'm glad you asked. Here's how you need to do it. And he taught them. The point being, prayer is actually not always a simplistic thing to engage in. And I'd like us to talk. I wonder sometimes if some of us are like, I don't really ever pray. Don't tell anybody. But I never really do, except at meals and at church, because I don't really know how to. Or I don't feel like my prayers are getting past the ceiling. I don't know that they're making, I don't know if it's working. I don't know that I know how to do this. Maybe that's nobody's. Maybe everybody here, you're just continually in fasting and prayer and fantastic. So imagine what might be challenging about prayer. What do you find challenging about prayer? The idea of prayer, the practice of prayer, developing good prayer habits, knowing what to say, whatever. What do you find challenging about prayer? Go ahead. When Jesus spoke about prayer and the necessity of prayer to be consistent, in Luke 18, after telling a parable about prayer, he says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Which is exactly to your point. It takes a lot of faith to pray, because it's not this, there's not an immediate response in terms of the prayer being answered, whatever I think that means, although I don't know. It could be getting answered somewhere else and I just don't understand it. But also just the conversational element, it's not the same as human conversation, interaction. So that's where it's just talking to God. There's a lot of truth in that. That's what prayer is. It's you communicating, at least in part, it's you communicating to God, a large part. But when we think you're talking to somebody, that means you say something, I say something, we're going back and forth and working this thing out, and it's not. It requires a lot of faith. I should need to shut up. Go ahead, and then over here. Great. Thanks for sharing that. Appreciate that. Both of y'all, thanks for sharing this. And let's keep this going. Go ahead, and then over here.
Sit calmly, and all my thoughts and attention just getting beamed up, and the Spirit's translating them, or are the words important?
Or is it a little bit of both, or depends on the moment, maybe? Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. That's a good one, yeah. And that one, you're sharing the challenge of, does what I say even matter, and how do I figure out what to say? There's also great comfort in what you just shared, because we keep talking about the challenges. I don't think we're going to go to Romans very much. We're going to mostly stay in Luke, but I'm glad you brought that verse up. Like so many passages, y'all may want to bring up other verses that speak to us about prayer. Whenever we think this ain't working too good, part of the point of Romans 8, verses 26 and 7, just keep on doing it. God's figuring it out. God's working through that. Over here, go. So yeah, and this is a great point that you're bringing up, and that is circumstances can sometimes make prayer challenging. Either bad circumstances. Oh, this is so hard, and like I don't feel like God's really there with me, and you know, that can happen. That's a real thing. Like Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Part of the thing that discourages prayer is whenever we're not really sure God cares and is paying attention. On the other end of the spectrum, I'm doing so great. I'm a grown-up. I'm not a little child. I don't need somebody to take care of me. And so we're not mindful, we're not focused on the discipline of prayer and the necessity of prayer because we're doing so well. Here, and then I want us to move on.
Sometimes when you pray, you don't like the outcome of what you prayed for. It didn't turn out the way you wanted. And that's just, maybe the spirituality, maturity, and all that. So, you know, what I was always told by my parents, be careful what you pray for. You might get it, or you might get it in spades.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Be careful.
There's a vulnerability that comes with prayer. It's a little bit of blank check in God, you know. Yeah, I need you to get, and, you know, the classic almost jokey thing people say, well, don't pray for patience, because you know what the Bible says about how you get patience? It comes through trials, you know. So God may answer your prayer, to your point, by giving you trials. That is kind of, there's a real dependence that comes with prayer, and maybe especially for us grown-up men who take care of everybody else and take care of everything, and people come to us for answers on the job and in our families and all this stuff. The notion of just laying yourself out before God, then what are you going to do with me? I need you to do something here. That's a very vulnerable, disempowering kind of notion. But that is what it is. So this could be a challenge for us. Ultimately, we're coming back to what we talked about a good bit last night in our second session. What's that big discipleship killer? Pride. And prayer is the prayerful man is the antithesis of the prideful man. And this is a challenge for us. If we still got some of that, I'm a big boy, I can take care of myself kind of stuff. We're going to struggle with prayer right here. And then I want us to move on.
mm-hmm. right? Or corporate prayer, we might call it. And we so, we practice corporate prayer as men, right? We get it modeled for us. We see it all the time. We know what it's like, right? But I don't know how much people have learned to pray by themselves. Like,
yeah.
When was the last time? I don't know of any time that my dad sat down at home with me and said, hey, son, here's how to pray, you know, for the things that are on your mind, right? Like, we don't have to pray about all the people at the church. We don't have to pray for, you know, people that are on missions or doing any of that kind of stuff. You know, here are the troubles that you have. Let's teach you how to pray for those things. And so kind of that ownership of prayer for yourself, right, in the things that are going on in your life, right? If we're trying to be like Jesus, as we talked about yesterday, then what did Jesus pray, you know, when he was
right.
by himself?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, so, and this is where we are, just actually learning how to do it. I don't know. It feels awkward. I'm not real sure how to do it. You guys remember first time you did anything, first time you had a job interview, first time you went on a date, first time you, anything in your life, that first time you're kind of like, I don't know how to do this. This is weird. I just don't understand it. I don't get it. Prayer is like that. But here's the problem. Because we know, I mean, prayer is the language of spiritual life. I mean, you read through all the scriptures. People are always praying, communicating to God, crying out to God. And so if I'm a Christian, if I'm a follower, if I'm a man, especially, I just better know how to do this, and I can't tell somebody I don't know how to do it. Well, okay, so let's step back and really evaluate this. We're going to need to move on to look at some things. We're going to start with our Lord's life in prayer. What do we see in Jesus about how he conducted himself in prayer? And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We're just going to briefly survey the Gospel of Luke and draw some principles for how Jesus prayed, and then we're going to look a little bit about what we should pray about and then talk about it in some practical ways, all right? So let's look at Jesus' life briefly in prayer. I'll just say, if you want to learn how to pray, Luke and Acts is probably one of the best resources. Besides the Psalms, although sometimes that's a little, it can be difficult to access for us for different reasons, maybe the poetry and things of that nature. That doesn't mean we don't need to run away from it or give ourselves a pass and say we're not going to explore it. We need to. But in terms of really trying to figure, okay, what if I can just go through, just get yourself a piece of paper, open up the book of Luke, and then keep it moving to Luke part 2 in the book of Acts, and just jot down everything you see about how people prayed, when people prayed, what they pray about, what was it like, etc. There's a lot of stuff we can learn there, and we're going to focus our attention here in the Gospel of Luke. So here's the first concept I'd like us to think about when it came to our Lord's life in prayer. Jesus was sure to be praying at the critical moments throughout his life. Jesus was sure to be praying at the critical moments throughout his life. So Luke chapter 3, and if you look there, beginning in verse 21, what's the occasion that we're looking at here? What are we working with in Luke 3 and verse 21? Pretty big moment. I mean, his baptism, his transfiguration, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. These are kind of the big ones. What's he doing in verse 21 at his baptism? He was praying. Critical moment. Big moment. He's about to be announced publicly as this beloved Son of God. His, I think we can say, his coronation ceremony here. The Spirit's going to be poured out upon him. He's going to be anointed here. He's praying. We look at some other passages like this. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. This is after some conflict with the scribes and Pharisees and such over various matters. In verse 12, it says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. The whole night in prayer. And by the way, back to the observation a minute ago, I don't know if that means he was saying words continuously for 8, 10, 12 hours throughout the night, or if it means there was some moments of silent meditation, prayer, where he was communing with God, and of course, speaking with the Lord about his concern. What is he thinking about, though? What's on his mind? Verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. I have no idea all the things that Jesus was praying about, But here's what I know. The night before he selected the 12 men who would shape the course of the world after he, as he would reign from heaven, he was praying. At this critical moment in his life and ministry, Jesus was praying. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, we looked at this passage, well, we looked at this story last night in Matthew 16 in the parallel account where who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Look what he's doing that precipitates that event. Luke 9 and verse 18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and he questioned them saying, who do people say that I am? In his revelation as the Christ in the apostles' eyes, what's he doing? He's praying. Luke 9 and verse 28, the transfiguration. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain. By the way, notice what it says. Not he went up on the mountain to be transfigured. What was the purpose for going up on the mountain? Big moment here. I don't know if he knew he was about to be transfigured or whatever, but here he's going up there to pray. So whether Jesus knew he was going to be transfigured or whether the Father just chose this moment to have this pivotal event occur, I don't really know. But what I do know is here at this critical moment, Jesus is praying. I mean, you can keep on going. Obviously, the most, the thing that touches us the most, what was Jesus doing on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He was praying, praying forgiveness upon the people. Into your hands I commit my spirit, praying. My God, why have you forsaken me? Praying. There at the cross, Jesus is praying. Jesus was sure to be praying at the critical moments throughout his life and ministry. Second principle that we've already noted in some of these verses that we've read is that Jesus had the regular habit of setting aside time alone or with his close companions for prayer. One verse on this, we've already noticed this in a couple places, but Luke 5 and verse 16 gives us kind of a overview of Jesus' prayer. Luke 5 and verse 16. Talking about all the people wanting Jesus' attention. By the way, doing good stuff. I forgot who it was that mentioned this last night, that maybe one of the killers of discipleship is you do a lot of good things, but you're not really doing them for God, or you're not really seeking God or pursuing God. A lot of people wanted Jesus' attention. A lot of people wanted his time. There was lots of work for him to do, to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons, all under the overarching mission that he had of coming to preach the kingdom. That's what he came to do. Verse 16, what does it say though? While everybody wanted his attention, everybody wanted a piece of him, his schedule was fuller than yours or mine ever will be. Chapter 5, verse 16, but Jesus himself would slip away to the wilderness and pray. Does anybody have a different word? Just out of curiosity, I should have double checked some translation. Anybody got a different word than slip away? Withdraw? Okay, yeah. Those are very image-laden kinds of words. I do like that slip-away language because it's kind of like he had to sneak out. Everybody was there. Everybody, you can almost imagine Jesus healing somebody of a great illness. Everybody's so happy, hugging and kissing and celebrating. And Jesus is like, all right, that's my cue. And he just slips away. And where'd Jesus go? You know him, praying. He would often find time alone or with his close companions, like at the Transfiguration or like in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he goes before he goes to the cross. He did that to pray, critical moment. How does he do that? He doesn't just do it like on the way. All right, I know Judas is about to come and, you know, I'm just going to kind of just say a quick prayer. No. He set aside time alone or with close companions to pray. All right. Let's keep going here. Two more concepts before we look at what we need to be praying. Jesus prayed for others and encouraged others to pray for their well-being. In other words, Jesus' prayers were not about himself. Go to Luke 22. We just mentioned the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22. And there's a couple of references here. So at the Last Supper, Luke 22 and verse 32. Luke 22 and verse 32. If you start in verse 28, actually, Luke 22, 28, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted to me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus here is vision casting for the apostles. Here's what's going to happen in my life, your lives. Verse 31, he turns to Simon and affectionately, says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And here Jesus isn't just praying necessarily individually. Some of this is for Peter, but it's also for all the disciples. That your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But then Peter goes on and says to him all this kind of stuff. What's Jesus praying about? The night before, he's going to be betrayed. The night before, he is going to take on the sins of the world for all time. The night that he is going to face all the... What's he thinking about? He says, I'm praying for you, Simon. And of course, when they actually go into the garden, verse 39, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Of course, we already know that. He often would make time to pray. Perhaps it's one of the special places, not just special times, but a special place Jesus had to go and to pray, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray for me, because I'm going to have such a hard time. Anybody say that? What did he tell them to pray for? And you think Jesus was telling them this out of nowhere? No, Jesus was telling them because, as he's already said, I've been praying this for you. You need to pray for your well-being. I'm concerned for you. In other words, Jesus' prayers formed his heart and his attitude toward other people. He wasn't just praying for himself, but he was praying for others. I'm sure I've missed this, and so somebody feel free to correct my Bible trivia, and y'all double-check this, but I'm going to tell you what I think is true, and you can. And next time you're in Bible Jeopardy, you can use this little factoid if you need it. The first time someone is explicitly told to pray in the Scriptures, first time someone is explicitly told to pray is Abraham, who is told to pray for Abimelech, not for himself, for someone else. Jesus prayed for others and encouraged others to pray for their well-being. His prayers were others-oriented as much as they were about himself. And by the way, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here he is, Father, let this cup pass from me. He did pray for himself, I'm not saying that. But much of Jesus' prayers were focused on others. All right, one more principle here, and then I'm going to open it up briefly if anybody wants to make some observations about these things we've read. Jesus taught and demonstrated that prayer is the key to spiritual strength. Here Jesus, well, let's just read this tragic and wonderful passage. Verse 41 of Luke 22. And he withdrew from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then the story goes on, and I'll just ask you, from here on out, from what you recall of the as we call it, the passion narrative of Jesus' arrest and trial and his abuse and his crucifixion, this portrait of him being in agony, sweat, drops of blood, does he ever look like that again after he leaves the garden the rest of the way? And when you look at him there in that picture, an angel appears and all this kind of stuff, where he's really weak, beaten down, in trouble. Does he ever look like that from this point forward through his betrayal, trial, abuse, crucifixion? Does he ever look like this again? Right. Thank you. Yeah, thanks for clarifying. Of course, far worse, right? Yeah. Confident, resolved, borderline stoic. And we know he's not stoic because he's so compassionate toward those women on the way to the cross and other things. What changed? Or what happened here? He prayed. Jesus taught, this is what you need to do. You need to be praying. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. The big key is not some strategy. It's not those swords that y'all packed either. Put those back. We're not using those. That's not how we do things in this kingdom. We don't use weapons of carnal warfare to protect ourselves. No, put them away. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then he himself demonstrates that prayer is the key to spiritual strength. What do you guys want to add to these observations from the scriptures we've read? Any comments or thoughts just about Jesus' life in prayer, what he demonstrates to us, what we learn from what we observe in him? What do y'all want to share about what you see in the Lord's life in prayer? Yeah.
Every prayer should end like he was in the garden. Let your will be done.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I think we'll circle back to that. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say that not my will, but yours be done. But then it's the trust and the faith that is behind the way prayer is so powerful.
Yes. Yeah. That's right. That's right. It was something genuine. It was something that related to the life. Prayer was not just something he was doing. It was something that was integrated to his whole person. Yeah, great. All right, good. Good. Yeah.
Her second item was not done without difficulty and sacrifice. It was inconvenient.
That's right. That's right. And you know what it meant? The fact that Jesus set aside time alone for prayer meant that there were moments that there were people who were not healed. Now, I don't know, maybe later they were. But we know there were times when Jesus said, hey, I got to keep it moving. Matter of fact, on that occasion, when Peter and the apostles in Mark 1, hey, everybody's looking for you. Jesus said, let's get out of here. What about those sick people that aren't going to, let's get out of here. I got to go preach. Same applies for prayer. I got to do this, right? And of course, we know that's because Jesus has a grander vision than just those healings. But that was still important. That was still impactful. And yeah, we got to make sacrifice both for ourselves. And that means there's some other things that are going to suffer loss if we're going to be like Jesus and follow here. Here and then here.
Okay. Real quick. Long time ago, I had the impression I woke up a day before the drop. Lord, please, I cannot do this without you.
Yeah.
I give it all to you today. I don't do that every morning. And then I do everything you don't follow. I think we should start that. Whether we're successful, we're going through a bunch of trials, things are going through, we're through a bunch of trials. We get up every morning and we say, God, I cannot do this without you.
Good suggestion.
Continue your prayer.
Good suggestion, bro. Go ahead.
One thing that jumps out at us when you mention about Jesus setting time to pray and all, point that's made, and then another point that's made is sometimes they didn't have time to eat when they had time to pray.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, go back to Luke 11. How are we doing, by the way, when you look at yourself in the mirror? I know some of you helped us by sharing challenges that really are common to all of us when it comes to prayer, but maybe you're thinking some about, ooh, I'm trying to be formed into the image of Christ. I'm losing myself here. I don't know that somebody could say that in terms of my prayer life, which is so integral. I mean, it was just the breath Jesus breathed was prayer. I mean, really, it was just what flowed through him all the time. I don't know that that's me. Go ahead, please.
Even when in Luke, when it was written, he demonstrated how Jesus was praying, and he was one of the Godheads. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that type of prayer, any of his disciples could have looked at him and said, you're one of the Godhead. Why are you praying to your Father? You have that power to do whatever you want to do. But he still prayed to the Father. And I think that's humbling to me because that makes me realize that I can't do it by myself.
Amen.
You know, even if somebody runs a Fortune 500 company, and you have three partners, a lot of people feel like those three partners are equal in making decisions. Why do you have to go to that other two partners to make a decision? You can make a decision. And I think it humbles us as human beings to realize that we don't have the answers all the time. Jesus did not have the answers all the time. He still prayed to his Father for strength, for help, for comfort. And we need to do the same thing. That humbles me to make me realize that every day.
The one who walked on water needed to bow on his knees? So do I. All right, so what should we pray about? I hope we can see, man, I got to make this a bigger priority. And we're going to talk some about maybe some practical ways to make it more of a priority here in just a second. But let's say I get there. I get down on my knees. Now what? Lord, We've like the disciples, we've observed him praying, and we say the same thing. Lord, teach us to pray like John's disciples, or like many other people in many religious traditions are taught very specific, we might use this word in a pejorative way, rote manners of prayer. But Lord, we want to learn to pray like you. We want to really be men who follow after you so that we can fulfill our roles as fathers, husbands, as workers on the job, as brethren in the congregation where we are, as neighbors. We want to learn to be like you, and we know prayer is just integral to that. Lord, teach us to pray. What should we pray about? And this passage here in Luke 11 is of course, an abbreviated version of the so-called Lord's Prayer or the model prayer from Matthew chapter 6. I will say, honestly, I prefer some of the details that are in Matthew 6. I'm putting this one up mostly because I think the one in Matthew 6 is a little more familiar, the Our Father prayer. Here, there's some words missing. Like, for instance, Jesus doesn't begin with Our Father. He just begins with Father. Hallowed be your name. You notice that there's no mention of your will be done, as is there in Matthew chapter 6. And deliver us from the evil one is also not in this line here in Luke 11. So there's some differences. The reason I point that out, I actually prefer praying the Matthew 6 version personally whenever I do, and I'll say some more about that in a minute. However, it is valuable for us to note that what Jesus is doing in Matthew 6 and here in Luke 11 demonstrates that it's not just a script, but these are some key linchpin ideas and ideals that should be a part of our prayers. And the difference between the prayers kind of illustrates that, I think. Okay, so let's just kind of break this down piece by piece and go from here. What should I pray about? First thing is, I should call for God's name to be revered and reverence him with my own praise and thanks. I'm not a real language scholar or anything, but what I understand from people who are is that these statements here, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and of course in the Matthew 6 version, your will be done, that these are really more like commands than requests, which feels a little awkward to us. You think about prayer as something that you should command or demand. That's what I actually put when I was first putting this PowerPoint together. I said demand for God's name to be revered, and I thought, I just don't think that's going to make sense to everybody. That may have been better, though, to put that in there. Maybe, maybe not. The idea is that I'm calling on this to occur. By the way, the Psalms do this. You ever notice that? That sometimes the Psalms, when you read them, it's like, I thought we're talking to God. Why are you talking to the mountains? Or why are you talking to the worshipers? Or why are you just talking to seemingly nobody, but you're making these big declarations about how things ought to be? That's something that should be incorporated into our prayers, is that we're calling on things. Father, hallowed be your name. Not even asking God, hey, God, do something to make your name hallowed, although that's implied, but God, everything should hallow your name. That's the way it needs to be. It's something we call on for God's name to be revered. And of course, as we do that, we should reverence him. I'm taking you back to the Psalms now, where whenever you go through it, you know some of the Psalms where they just list off all these qualities and characteristics of God, his power, his wisdom, his mercy, his justice, his wrath, all these kinds of things. Our prayers need to have more praise. I don't know anything about y'all's prayers. I'm just assuming y'all are normal men like me. Maybe y'all are just epic on this stuff, so excuse me if you're great and this is just maintenance. But my guess is you need to spend more time in prayer. Have you ever disciplined yourself even to have a prayer where you asked for nothing? You asked for nothing, like so many of the Psalms, and you merely praise God. Could you go very long doing that? Or would you run out of stuff pretty quick? This needs to be integral. This is where it starts. Father, hallowed be your name. Second principle here. What should I pray about? I should call for, once again, this is something I'm really, that God's saving and restoring rule be made full. I'm thinking in particular here, your kingdom come. I know there's a sense in which, and sometimes we get a little tripped over this, hey, the kingdom's already come. And I understand that. That is true. We're in the kingdom now. But of course, Peter also talks about entrance into the eternal kingdom that is still yet in the future for us. So, and even if we're in the kingdom, is everybody? God's rule has not covered the earth from sea to sea like the prophets would talk about. This ain't done. This is still something for us to be praying for. And by the way, while we may have been granted access into the kingdom, is God's kingdom rule full in your life? Are you telling me that there's no little pockets where the enemy is making some incursions in your life, where he's sneaking in and taking over you or still has a hold on you. You think you're done? No. Father, your kingdom come. This is something I pray starting for myself. God, your kingdom must come. I'm still beholden to whatever the things are of this world. I care too much about what's going on in the political realm. I'm too obsessed with money. I don't like it when people disrespect me, and I don't care enough about your rule over me, God. Your kingdom come. How about in our congregation? God, may your kingdom come. May you truly rule us, that we wouldn't rule ourselves or the culture wouldn't rule us. Your kingdom come. How about in this city? God, there's so many lost people. They need to know your name. Send out laborers. Make your will, your name known. May your will be done, that all people, not only in this place, but in every place, would know you. Your kingdom come. We need to call for God's saving and restoring rule to be made full. That needs to be a part of our prayers. Notice, by the way, we're not even to our stuff yet. We're coming there. But we start with God. We start with God. That His name be reverenced and that His kingdom rule expand and grow and deepen all the time. And then we just kind of switch into something that, I don't know, maybe, I hope we don't feel this way. Maybe sometimes we're like, well, this isn't very spiritual, but I do need to eat today. Well, if you're going to reverence God's name, and if you're going to make His kingdom come, there need to be some days where you don't have bread, but there are days when you're going to need bread. And so it's actually a very spiritual thing to depend on God when you wake up in the morning and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this thing. I need you to give me what I need for today. And here, bread is, of course, the most basic, fundamental. I need some sort of sustenance. Notice the simplicity here. It's not nice food. It's not oil and wine that we're asking for. It's bread. And it's for today. Give us this day, each day, our daily bread. Give us what we need for today. And of course, that relates to many things. When you're going into that meeting, God, give me what I need for this meeting. I don't know what's happening past this, but I need you to give me what I need to get through this right here. Or your kid is sick. God, please heal him today. Or give me the strength to deal with it today. Ask for the provisions for the needs of the day. A fourth principle that we learn about what we should pray about. As we pray, we should be seeking reconciliation and fellowship with God through forgiveness. That's the point. That's why we say, Father, forgive us our sins or forgive us our debts. It's a recognition that, God, the most important thing, all this stuff is I want to be close to you. I want you to have my life. And I know that my sins and my failures fracture our relationship. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. And might I add, the text there in 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins. It doesn't say if we confess that we're sinners. You ever do this? Lord, I fall short. Of course, we do this a lot publicly. As we point out, sometimes our public prayers end up being the only thing we ever know how to do. In our private prayers, maybe that should be the other way around. I wonder if maybe better private prayers would make our public prayers more meaningful for all of us and would shape us into a more prayerful, Christ-like community. But anyways, it doesn't say, pray, Lord, you know I'm a sinner. Yeah, He said that lots of times. We all are. The confession is not that I am a sinner in some vague, broad way. Confess your sins. Talk to God about your actual failures. That time when you were disrespectful to your coworker. That time when you were negligent to your wife. That time whenever you allowed your, in the name of, well, they need to learn their lesson, that you let your anger dictate the way that you treat your children. That time whenever you lusted after that woman when you were walking down the street or in that film that you were watching. You get my point? Confess your sins, seeking reconciliation and fellowship, which, by the way, turns us right back to reverencing God's name for the mercy and grace that He shows us when He forgives us of our sins. A fifth principle here, and we got one more after this, is that in our prayers, we should be considering the needs of, our relations with, and the responsibilities we have toward others. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Is that true? Do you do that? That's a responsibility. That's a demand God has placed on your life. Our prayers, and this actually shows, this is a really interesting thing when you read the model prayer. You ever notice the pronouns? I know we talk a lot about pronouns in our culture now, but you ever notice the pronouns in the model prayer? Is this how it goes? My Father who is in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my sins as I... You guys see the problem, right? Our Father, us daily, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. That is not on accident, y'all. Jesus is teaching us something. That prayer not only shapes a relationship with God, but prayer shapes our relationships with other people. Some have suggested that actually the model prayer is structured according to the great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then also, the second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give us our daily bread. Meaning whenever I pray that and I go out and I see somebody else who doesn't have what they need for the day, I got to help them. I did pray that God would give us our daily bread. I didn't realize I was the prayer and the answer to the prayer, but here I am. Whenever we pray, we're to be considering the needs of, our relationships with, and our responsibilities toward others. One more, we need to seek strength against temptation. Like Jesus said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. The last one here, and do not lead us into temptation. And as the model prayer in Matthew 6 concludes, and deliver us from the evil one. Let me streamline this a little bit here. What should I pray about? I need to pray about God's nature in praise and thanksgiving. I need to pray about God's purposes and His commands, His kingdom, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. I need to pray for the things I need for today. Again, the simplicity and the faith. I'm not asking for retirement. I'm not asking for that. God gives us wisdom about how to prepare for those things. But in terms of my prayers, I pray for today. I pray for the forgiveness of sins. I pray for people around me. And I pray about temptation and spiritual strength to overcome it. This is what I need to be praying about. These are the ingredients to meaningful prayers. And it's something we need to exercise ourselves in and discipline ourselves in. Let me pause briefly. I got just a couple little things I want to say to kind of tie this up here. I didn't realize I'm running us a little long. I apologize for that. Let me pause. What do you guys want to say about any of these principles that we learn from the model prayer? All right, sorry, I preached too long, and then you all thought you don't have to talk anymore, so that's my fault. Sorry about that. We'll kick it back up here in a few minutes. Let me throw up some suggestions here, and maybe these will help us a little bit as we think about how to actually do this. Let's talk about practices, and let's talk about content. How do I devote myself to prayer? Number one, set aside time, and set aside yourself for prayer. And I know this is insanely hard. You got a busy work schedule, you got lots of responsibilities, you got people that are counting on you for different things, you got to sleep, you got to eat, you got to take care of your stuff. Look, I don't know what to tell you. Jesus stayed up all night when he had to. Jesus would slip away, he would sneak out on people to pray. Like we said earlier, you think your schedule is busy, try being savior of the whole world. We have no excuse, all right? And it has to be something real that we make a part of our lives. That we, as Jesus did, often set aside time for prayer. Which, by the way, and sorry, before we go to this, I'll just leave it with the second thing. That means phone is off or not around. That means that I'm in a location, maybe that nobody knows about. Or if they do know about it, they know, hey, you got to give me 5 minutes or 30 minutes or all night, whatever the occasion calls for. This is me. Like, I got to do this right now. Okay? And if that means you got to, Jesus said, go in your closet. Maybe for you, it's go in the bathroom and, you know, lock the door, whatever, I don't care, whatever. Go somewhere where you can set aside time and yourself for prayer. Is there a big moment in your life? Pray before anything else. And by the way, some of us do this. We have big moments in our careers or relationships, and what do? Hey, I just need to talk to you real quick. I'm really thinking about something here. What? You're praying, by the way. You're just praying to your friend or your mentor or your boss or your wife or whatever. You got to pray to God first. There Jesus was in all those big moments. He was praying. We need to be praying before anything else. I think another practice that's really important that may be something we overlook, as we noted, Jesus' prayer life was saturated with prayers for others. He teaches us, our Father, give us this day. Every single day, you should be praying for someone. I assume you guys probably have some sort of church directory. You may not even need a church directory. One easy way to start is, every day I'm going to pray for somebody in this church. And a funny thing's going to happen. Some people, you're going to have so much to pray. Oh, I know, they're sick or they got this. There's going to be other people you're like, huh, I didn't know that was their last name. I don't even know this person. And my only prayer is, God, give them whatever they need. But you know what will probably happen to you if you start really doing that? You start saying, I probably should get to know this brother or sister who I'm a part of in this family of God. Pray at least for one person each day as it shapes you. Not only it'll fill your prayers with good things, but also shape you in your attitude toward others. Also say, and I don't know how to say this better, so somebody may want to help me here in a second. We need to work toward and pray for a prayer reflex. And what I'm talking about is something happens. What's your reaction? What's your response? Somebody says something sad. Somebody tells you something happy. Some challenge pops up in the moment. And not the kind of thing we'd be like, I must go to the closet and pray. No, like we're in the moment. There's nothing else. Kind of like Nehemiah did when he's there before the king. And the king said, hey, what's up with you, Nehemiah? And I prayed to the Lord. That doesn't mean he said, excuse me, king, I must take a day of fasting and then I will return and answer you. No, he just said a little prayer. We got to develop a prayer reflex. We have all of us as men have reflex that we've been trained and conditioned throughout our lives through experiences, relationships, failures, successes. Here's my reflex to any kind of interesting, important, momentous occasion. We need to be developing a prayer reflex that this is the thing we do whenever anything arises. And whenever all else fails in terms of the practices of learning how to pray, disciplining ourselves to pray, ask faithful people how to pray. I know you can't go to Jesus like the disciples did, but you know some people that look a lot like Jesus. And they're probably those little old women. I don't know this church, but I'm guessing y'all got some of those little old women that look more like Jesus than anybody else. Why don't you sit them down and say, hey, I'm trying to work on my prayer life, sister. I gather that you're a prayerful person. What do you think I should hear about that? How can I learn how to pray better? I want to say something about content very briefly, even more briefly than this, but I'll open it up in case any of y'all want to make comments on this or make any observations as it comes to the practices of prayer. Yeah.
Ask our brothers to pray for us.
Thank you.
There's been times in my life I've needed to know that I'm seeking God myself, and I just ask you to pray for me.
Yeah, that's great. By the way, everybody hold on to that thought. That's a perfect segue into what we're going to talk about in our second session here in a few minutes. Thinking about how prayer isn't a solitary act, right?
God hears prayers, and if that prayer is prayed through, it with you.
Yes.
Thank you. Because that to me is a moment.
It is.
You can do. When you're in the moment, you have that thought, something's weighing on you, you've just gotten some news. I've prayed many a prayer through the windshield.
Oh, yeah, I got you now. Yeah. Prayers with your eyes open, those count. Prayers through the windshield, those count. It's fine. I think we're good on that. Don't worry about it. Yeah. There's no, as our brother pointed out, if the Spirit of God is in you, which we know He is, if you've been baptized into Christ, the Spirit dwells in you, the Spirit's interceding for your prayers. So whatever your bodily circumstance is, you're good to go. Your body's that vessel, no matter what it is, for those prayers. Yep. All right, good. It's something we need to really be present. All right, let me say this, and then I want us to wrap it up. I do apologize for managing our time very well, but that's all right. This has been important stuff we're talking about here. All right, content, and this really relates back to the model prayer. I'll just suggest this to y'all. I don't know if you have an aversion to this, maybe because it feels liturgical or empty or something like that. I would just encourage you, pray the model prayer. If you're not a prayerful person, what if you said, okay, for 1 month, every single day, I'm going to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Every day. I think preferably in the morning. Just start your day that way. And by the way, you may find that it helps you so much. And I don't mean just say those words. I mean it. Pray that prayer. Think about it as you pray. Pause on it. Matter of fact, what you're going to find is there's going to be pieces of it that you're going to have little tangents of prayer, like, oh, yeah, actually, speaking of your kingdom coming, I've really been thinking about this. Or, oh, as far as I need daily bread, but also there's this other thing I'm worried about for today. Pray it. Just pray that prayer if you're really struggling. Jesus did, after all, say, pray like this. I know he's not saying these are the only prayers you're allowed to say, but he did say, pray like this. Try it out. Even if you think you're a good praying person, try it out. And you may find there's some expansion that happens in your prayers. Consider using one element of the model prayer as the basis for your prayer for each day of the week. So, for instance, on Monday, I'm going to do Our Father. And I'm going to really pray about God being my Father and Him being our Father and the family of God and my family responsibilities with my Father. And then Tuesday, I'm going to pray hallowed be your name. I'm going to think about the nature of the name of God. And I'm going to read Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And I'm going to pray about the nature of God. And I'm going to reverence Him. And you get what I'm saying? Like just one day a week, you just take one piece of that prayer and focus your prayers on different elements of the model prayer. Third suggestion in terms of content. You notice, by the way, that so much of this prayer stuff intersects with Scripture. And so much of that really should be an intersection. Take the prayers of Paul. So many of his letters have those prayers. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Colossians 1, 9 through whenever it ends. I'm not real sure when the prayer ends. Ephesians 1, maybe through 3, the whole thing. I don't know. But these sections where Paul prays, and some of them we can see for sure where he prays. There's not an in Jesus' name, amen, at the end. But there is certainly prayer going on. And prayers that he says, this is what I'm praying. Just reformat them. You may not use the precise same word order as Paul, but write it down on a piece of paper. Make his prayer yours as it fits your life circumstances and your needs. These are Spirit-approved prayers, and utilize them. Similarly, take the Psalms. Read a Psalm. Quietly think about it. Take the things you can take from it. Maybe text somebody who you know is an expert. I don't understand. What's this Psalm mean? Take a few minutes to think about it, and then pray about the things that you've read, and this will help us. And ultimately, remember the goal of this whole thing. It's not for us to get what we want in some sort of temporal, carnal, material way. But as somebody pointed out at the very beginning, the goal of prayer is not that I would get all the things that I want, but that God would get what He wants, which is for me, His ultimate will in Christ Jesus. That passage was pointed out, Romans chapter 8. What is that good will of God? It's that we would be conformed to the image of the Son, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Whatever we pray that. Thy will be done in me. Thanks for your good attention. Let's sit back down maybe about 11, and we'll just continue our conversation. So take about 5-6 minute break here. Thanks.